without further ado, I'm going to welcome Amy up. Give a big old round of applause for Amy. Well done. Amy's our student pastor. And we're wearing the same clothes. So go ahead on her, because I'm old and boring, and she's not. Go on, Amy. God bless you.
Thanks, mate. Wow. Good evening, everyone. Hello. It's lovely to see you. Well, I can half see you all. I believe you're all there. But yeah, as Matt said, Tim and I are going to do a little bit of a tag team. We're talking about Peter tonight and the journey that he went on with Jesus. And too soon. Spoilers. Get it off. Nice. The journey, you'll see, that he went on with Jesus. And it's a journey of denial. It's a journey of failure, but also one of redemption and restoration. So I'm excited to get into it. And I'm excited to be here because I've not done this for ages. If you've heard down the front there, sometimes there's a little screaming man. That's my little baby. That's Rue. Or Dan, my husband, either way. But yeah, so I had a baby, so I've been off for a year. So it's lovely to be back. And it's funny thinking about this time last year, because this time last year, I was very pregnant. 1 week overdue. If you've been there, you know. If you have friends that have been there, you'll know. I was done, guys. I was absolutely done. My days consisted of going downstairs, sitting on my yoga ball, drinking my pregnancy tea that was meant to induce me. It didn't do that. And I just watched rubbish telly all day. But my favorite thing that I got into watching was Celebrity SAS, Who Dares Wins. That's a better reaction than, actually, you kind of laughed. Has anyone watched it? That's all three of us, come on. So for everyone who hasn't watched it, let me tell you about it. It's basically where a team of like ex-special forces officers put these celebrities to the test, where they have to see if they can do all these physical and mental and emotional challenges and basically like recreate the SAS selection process. It's more exciting than it sounds. So these celebrities, it's a real mixed bag. You get an ex-rugby player who's slightly overconfident, comes in like, oh yeah, I'm going to make it to the end. You get someone from This Morning, a couple of presenters, someone from Strictly, you know, like a real mixed bag. But what often happens is the slightly overconfident, super macho peeps, they do very well in the physical challenges. But when it gets to the end, they are the first ones to break. And then you're left with the underdog, the person you thought, oh, flip, why have they gone on this show? Get them off. They're not going to make it past day one. They make it to the end, and they get recruited. Honestly, guys, it's a good show. Check it out. But the reason why I talk about this is because in the context of what we're talking about today, that kind of selection process reminds me of the disciples, a mixed bag of personalities, skills, insecurities, strengths. And I wonder which one of them would make it through all of the challenges and come out on top. Who would surprise us? Who would fail miserably? And throughout the Gospels, and particularly during the lead up to Jesus' death, we get to see how the disciples deal with challenges as their faith in Jesus is put to the test. And tonight we're looking at Peter, and I'm not going to lie to you, sometimes when I read about Peter, I imagine him as that slightly overconfident ex-rugby player. And yeah, he sounds great, and he's a very loyal friend, and he was one of Jesus' closest friends. And we see in the scripture that he's a very confident leader. He's very passionate, but sometimes he's a little bit impulsive and a bit overambitious. And I wish this existed, but we've seen it already, but pretend you haven't seen it. If there were Bible top trumps, I don't think it's a thing, should be a thing. I think this is what Peter would write about himself. These would be his stats that he has written. Loyalty. 10, right? These are 10. Strength, 10. Fishing, we've put 6 because He has been with Jesus for 3 years, so he's been a little bit out of practice. So we'll give him some grace on the fishing. Leadership, 10. Fear, 0. This would be Peter's perception. This was Peter's perception of himself. And he really believed that he was a 10 out of 10 follower. And I believe he really, really loved Jesus. We see that throughout the Gospels. But when it came to crunch time, and Jesus required his loyalty the most, how did he do? Was the confidence that he had in himself enough? So let's take a look at our scripture for today. We're going to read two kind of chunks back to back. So starting with Matthew 26, 31 to 35. So if you've got that in your Bibles, feel free to read that or look at the screen. Lovely. So then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Next passage. So this was later that evening. Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You were also with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Reading those passages, one after the other, is quite shocking and a bit confusing. Like, what happened to our 10 out of 10 confident, loyal Peter? Why did he crumble under the questioning of a servant girl? She didn't have the power to do anything. She wasn't a massive threat. Yet it scared Peter enough that he would go against his closest friend. Can you imagine the pain that Peter must have felt when he had realized what he'd done? That stabbing guilt and disappointment. He too was probably shocked at how quickly he was to deny Jesus. When Jesus warned him and said, "You're going to deny me 3 times. I think that Peter wholeheartedly believed that he would not fail. He thought so much of himself that he didn't believe he could fail Jesus. I think there's a real danger in having complete confidence in ourselves, which is quite countercultural, actually. Like, the world says, if you think it, you can do it. And sometimes we hold ourselves to a standard because it's really important to us, whether that's a personality trait, like Peter was really loyal and he stuck to his guns, or whether it's an expectation that you have for yourself at work or at home, or maybe it's a skill or a talent that you think, "I can deliver on that 100%. I can always do that every single time I'll deliver." And I grew up with 2 older brothers. And my childhood was basically proving to my brothers that I could do anything. I just wanted to impress them and make them laugh, to be honest. And that has totally shaped my personality. It's made me who I am today. I'm someone who will do almost anything, almost any kind of challenge, just to make people laugh. It's a bit concerning. And I had a very humbling moment a few years ago when I was round at ADH, which is one of the community houses. I can hear Matt and Joe already laughing, they were there. I was round for lunch, and during clear up, we decided to go through the pantry, which is really old and has lots of old things in it. And my good friend, Matt Dobson, he found this jar of, like, what even was it? It was like spiced black bean mincemeat. Yeah, that wasn't the worst bit. This was 5 years out of date. And do you know what I said to Matt? I said, get me a spoon. And he looked at me and he said, there is no way you're going to eat that. And I said, get me a spoon. And Matt took a sniff in that jar and he said, Amy, I'll give you 30 quid if you eat this. I said, mate, I just offered to do it for free, but I'll take the money. I was an intern here at the time. I'll take the money. And with a kitchen full of people watching, I ate a spoonful of mincemeat. And up until that day, I had never failed a challenge. I took real pride in completing a dare. But on this day, I was humbled and shocked by the utter grossness of that mincemeat. And long story short, because you don't want to hear the details, I've never run to a bathroom so quickly, and I've never taken up a challenge like that since. It was a bad day. All that to say, it can be really unhealthy, as I found out, to have full confidence in ourselves and be blind to the fact that sometimes we fail. My example was a bit silly, but the roots beneath are really big. And there are times when my confidence in being able to make people laugh or being a bit of a people pleaser has got me into a mess when it hasn't gone my way. And I'm really grateful to things like the wholeness course that we run here at church. And I've managed to like do some therapy as well. I've spent a lot of time uncovering my inner world and trying to understand what makes me me and why. Why did I grow up thinking that I had to please everyone? Why was I so afraid of not achieving? I was 11 years old when social media really boomed. And back in the day, it was mainly used to post grainy pics of your holiday to Cornwall or go on Facebook and wish all of your 5,000 friends happy birthday. But it quickly became a space of influence. I joked about it earlier, but I grew up on romanticized quotes like, she believed she could, so she did. Or, she designed a life that she loved, and one that we've all heard, always be true to yourself. But nowadays, it's a bit more subtle. If I scrolled through Instagram, it would show you dozens of videos about how to manifest your own life, or a bunch of self-care videos, and probably a billion ads that are targeted to try and get me to buy more things that make me feel happier and more confident and more fulfilled. The influence of social media has, I believe, made us believe that we are the center of our own universe. And it's not just social media. I'm not bagging on social media. I do use Instagram. But the world tells us that we need to be selfish and work on ourselves so that we can be the best version of ourselves that we can possibly be. And the younger generation are growing up believing that they can protect themselves from failure. That if they have enough confidence in themselves, they can achieve anything. And what I would love to tell my younger self, or tell the younger generation, or anyone that feels like that has got a little bit of a hold on them, is that it's wonderful to be confident in your gifts and talents. But remember who gifted them to you. It's great to have big dreams for your life, but involve your father because he cares for you and he knows you the best. It's okay not to be perfect. You're gonna mess up, you're gonna fail, but God loves you just as he made you, genuinely. We need to have our confidence and our assurance in him, not in ourselves. We cannot forget the frailty of humanity and the simplicity in what we know, in what we see, compared to what God sees, and the perspective that he has. And if we know Jesus as Lord, we have to make him Lord of our whole life. I love that. Tim often says that, and that has really shaped me the last few years. We have to make him the Lord of our whole life. Because it can get really messy and painful when we put ourselves on the throne. Although the world says otherwise, that is not our place. It's God's place. And when we spend so much time thinking about ourselves, we're distracted from the power and the awesomeness of God. If we forget there's grace, we expect ourselves not to fail, not to crumble. But the reality is that we're going to mess up. And God says, it's okay. My power is made perfect in your weakness. But maybe you're someone who's actually super aware of your weaknesses. Maybe you can't relate to Peter's kind of self-confidence, but maybe you can relate to the fact that he messed up and he failed. You might have had a big experience of failure in your life. Or maybe it's more of an everyday kind of insecurity that you always feel like you're messing up. You're always failing in small ways. It's a really tough balance of understanding that we are sinners. We mess up, but being readily available and active in receiving forgiveness and grace. And at Woody's, I think, yeah, we do an all right job of talking about grace and inviting God into our mess, knowing that we don't have to live in our failures. But I chat to a lot of people who have grown up in churches that go heavy on the kind of we are sinners chat, and they find it really hard not to wallow in their weaknesses. I work with a lot of students, and I spend a lot of time kind of going through big questions. And when students come from kind of churches like that or situations like that, they ask things like, you know, what is the point in even trying to be like Jesus when we're going to mess up anyway? How do I have a relationship with Jesus when I know I'm going to fail him? Or why would God want to be involved in my life when all I do is mess up and disappoint him? They're big questions, and it's hard stuff to get our head around. But I believe that we need to balance grace and holiness. It's a classic both and. We love that here. But if you overbalance one way and are so focused on holiness without understanding grace, that could lead to a lot of self-condemnation and feeling like you're constantly tripping up. But sometimes we're a bit too fluffy and use grace almost as an excuse for not pursuing holiness, which is something that we're told to pursue. It says it in Hebrews. And there's a great example in John 8 where the woman is caught in adultery. It's a great example of Jesus showing that importance of grace and holiness. And as this woman is brought in front of a crowd and is being shamed for what she has done, Jesus' response to her is, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. He shows her grace, but then calls her into holiness. We all fall out of balance from time to time. So I found this really important, to keep weighing it with God and keep allowing him to show you your blind spots, whether you're kind of teetering on one way over the other. Allow him to show you your blind spots and allow him to call you into holiness and grace. After Peter denied Jesus 3 times, after he failed pretty miserably, it could have been so easy for Peter to take a step back, to let his guilt and his shame and his embarrassment just kick him to the curb and say, I'm out, I'm done. I'm going to give you a spoiler here. His failure did not disqualify him forever, not even a little bit. And sometimes we only talk about Peter in the context of him denying Jesus and crumbling in front of that servant girl, that we forget all the incredible stuff that he went on to do. Peter went on to devote his life to sharing the good news of Jesus, preaching and teaching to thousands, standing up fearlessly, proclaiming that Jesus is king. As I was prepping for this, I kind of read about the whole failure denying thing. Then I read Acts 2, and I was brought to tears at how incredible it was to see him from going to denying Jesus in front of that servant girl to then proclaiming that Jesus is king. So good. Yes, he failed. He failed Jesus badly. Did it mark his life and disqualify him? No. Did he probably learn a lot about himself through his mistakes? Absolutely. Jesus is our Redeemer. We have redemption in Christ. We say it a lot, we sing it a lot, we use that word a lot, but what it means is that Jesus paid the debt for us so that we don't have to live in our failures. We don't have to live in our sin. But like Peter, we can move forward and we can live in freedom. Peter's story gives me so much hope. And in seeing his journey, it encourages me to know my blind spots. I've got many. To balance holiness and grace and remember that Jesus is our Redeemer. So Tim is going to come up now and talk to us about how we practically go about allowing Jesus to restore us.
Amazing. Thanks, Amy. So there's three things Amy said. One is kind of, there's a danger in being overconfident in yourself. Two, there's a danger in wallowing in your failure. But three, our failure doesn't disqualify us from knowing God's power. So how does that work? How did that work for Peter? Because here was Peter and he failed. He promised Jesus so much, and yet when it came to it, he failed. And maybe for many of us, that's our experience as well. So just in the last few minutes, what's it like for us when we fail? Do we just kind of brush it under the carpet, or do we kind of face up to it? Sometimes people think, when I've become a Christian and Jesus has done so much for me, I should be kind of perfect, and yet I struggle with doing things that are wrong. And that's a real tussle for some people in becoming Christians, because they think it's going to change totally overnight. You're going to become a perfect person. But we don't. We all fail, like Peter does here. And I think for me, here's just a few little practical things. The first thing is that actually we need to shut the door. Well, at the beginning of the year, Rachel felt God saying this to us. Not only is jade a very good colour to wear, it's a great colour for a door. Rachel was saying that actually there's stuff that in our life is not helpful. Actually, we need to shut the door on stuff. And I think shutting the door on pride, self-confidence, is actually something that we need to do. Actually, shutting the door on condemnation is something that we need to do. I think we all have kind of frontiers in our life. There's things where we know we need to push out further into what God's asking us to do, but we know at times there's those internal frontiers of challenges in our life where unless we let God in here, we know there's going to be trouble. And Peter, in his failure, Jesus didn't allow him to have that internal frontier go unchallenged. If the things that are inside you, your failure, your shame, if you don't shut the door on those, actually, unfortunate things can happen to you. In this series we're just finishing off tonight, 3 weeks ago in the morning, we looked at Judas, Jesus and Judas. We had Rob was doing the talk here in the evening, and he did a different topic. But actually, Judas is very interesting, because Judas had some internal stuff going on that he wasn't prepared to let Jesus touch. Actually, that internal stuff was he loved money. He loved money. It says, John says about how when this perfume, this a year's worth kind of a salary is broken on Jesus' foot, he said, it should have been sold and given to the poor. And John says this, he didn't say that because he cared for the poor, but because he was stealing the money that was in the purse. And Judas was not prepared to shut the door on his greed, on his desire for money. And so when it came to the choice of Jesus or 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver or Jesus, he took the 30 pieces of silver because he hadn't shut the door on his greed and ended badly. So here's Peter. Peter's failed. And there's this kind of shadow, this sense of guilt that's hanging over him. And Jesus goes and he dies. And there must have been that devastation. The last thing I said to Jesus was, I wasn't going to let him down. And I did. And he's gone and died. No. And even when Jesus comes back to life again, even in the wonder and the amazement that Peter must have experienced in seeing the risen Lord Jesus, there was probably a little something on the inside of him that was still a sense of shame, of regret, of guilt. And even though he maybe felt that life was going to change now and the day of Pentecost was going to come and fill him with the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew that unless he kind of shut the door on that sense of guilt and condemnation, actually it would always come back to bite him. And so in this little passage, Jesus sets up this little scenario to get him to revisit his failure. Jesus said, one of his last words to Peter, you'll betray me before the cock crows three times. You'll betray me. You'll deny me. And so I imagine in those following days, every time in the morning he wakes up, he hears a cock crowing. Actually, just the sound of that cock crowing actually would remind him of failure. It would remind him of shame. It would remind him once again, I promised Jesus so much and I delivered him so little. And so in this passage, we're going to read just a bit from now in John chapter 21. We see that there's both, it's early morning. There was probably a cock crowing as Peter was out fishing. But also Jesus had made this campfire. He made this campfire, and in the kind of original Greek, it's a special kind. It's a charcoal fire. And actually that charcoal fire was the same fire that Peter stood around when he denied Jesus. So here's Jesus, and he's bringing Peter to a place where the cock crowing, that sense, oh, I let Jesus down, kind of, they hear a voice while they're out fishing. They caught no fish. Throw a net on the other side, and they catch this huge amount of fish, and they realize it's Jesus. They dash to the shore, and Jesus has made this fire, a charcoal fire. And I suppose for me, what Jesus is trying to do is to take Peter to a place where I always remember that one thing. That one thing, I want you to not to be condemned in general, but conviction that's specific. Sometimes the enemy can feel, oh, you're a rotten Christian. You kind of you're so kind of unkind, you're so not so mean, you're so lustful, you're so kind of don't pray enough. And condemnation is general. But rather than Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, you're a bad man, he wants him to realize, what one thing was it? Actually, it was that time when you were last around a charcoal fire. It's that time I want to revisit. And sometimes when we fail, God doesn't want to just say, oh, you're a bad Christian. He wants to say, can you remember? I mean, even this evening, in a moment, we're going to pray. Actually, is there something that you remember, and even now you feel that hint of shame? Even now you feel that little sense of guilt? And it's not that you're a bad person, but you know in that particular time, you failed. That particular time, you let yourself down and you let God down. And with the cock crowing and with this charcoal fire, Peter's brought back to the moment where he betrayed Jesus three times. And then it says this in John chapter 21, verse 15. This encounter with Jesus that brings reconciliation, restoration. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. A third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus here restores Peter. Three times he denied Jesus. Here, three times around a charcoal fire, maybe with a cockerel crow in the background. Three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? And at that moment, something kind of groans on the inside. Something happens on the inside. Actually, Jesus calls out that sense of love and devotion from Peter once again. And at that moment, I believe that he was restored. At that moment, I think actually something changed on the inside of him, so that when it comes to the day of Pentecost, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he can go out and preach and 3,000 people become Christians, because he's not got the sense of regret and shame and guilt that can cling so hard to the inside of us. And maybe, as Amy said, maybe you feel that you think too much of yourself. There's a bit of pride there, and God resists the proud. He lifts up the humble. Or maybe you feel that you've failed and you've let God down. Maybe there's something that you've promised again and again. Maybe those three things, kind of money, sex, and power. Maybe there's times where you know that there's kind of, even with the way you handle money, that you've let God down. Maybe, I was thinking this morning, maybe there was somebody around this morning that kind of even gambling had become something that had become a thing that you got a little bit of a kick from, and you promised God you'd never do it again, and yet this week you've gambled again and you've lost some money, and again it just holds shame and that sense of failure. Maybe in relationships you let people down, maybe in your fantasy life and your imagination, maybe kind of you've just given space to lust, and again you just feel, oh, I've let God down here. I feel a bit of a failure. Maybe it's around power and the way you manipulate situations. Maybe the way you big yourself up and push other people down. Maybe you know within the power. Maybe you think, oh, I've failed once again. And God doesn't want to leave you in your sense of failure, shame, and guilt. He does want to restore you. And that's possible. Jesus is committed to restoring you. All we need to do is confess. In this conversation, kind of Peter, kind of just kind of, he says, I do love you. I know I denied you, but I do love you. And eventually, you know all things. Actually, you do know on the inside, I'm genuinely trying to follow you. Like Paul says, I want to do what's right, and I do what's wrong, and I don't want to do what's wrong, and I end up doing that. Who's going to help me? Jesus will. Jesus will help you. And that's the wonderful thing about this story, and the wonderful thing as we come to pray that Jesus wants to do for you tonight. He wants to restore you where you've bigged yourself up too much. He wants to restore you where you've failed. Actually, not only does he want to restore you, but he wants to recommission you. Do you notice three times? It was, do you love me? Go and feed my lambs. Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. It's the internal, what's going on inside. And when you deal with the internal, when you shut the door on that sense of condemnation and sin and wrongdoing, actually there's a possibility of another door being opened. And it's the door of ministry. It's the door of being recommissioned once again to see this world transformed through your choices, through your love, through your witness to Jesus. You don't have to feel ashamed and guilty and kind of, I'm just a rubbish Christian. Coming to Jesus, you can be forgiven and restored. And then once again, you're an agent for change. You're someone who can make a difference in this world, following Jesus wholeheartedly, knowing his power, knowing his forgiveness, knowing his love. You can be restored and recommissioned from your failure. And I suppose from Amy and myself, that's kind of just our hope and our prayer for tonight. In this example of Simon Peter, who promised so much, and yet, when the pressure was on, delivered so little, he comes and looks at the face of Jesus, who doesn't give this general sense of you're a bad person, but a specific sense of it's the denial. I'm calling you back to love me once again, to be recommissioned once again. And for many of us this evening, maybe it's a challenge for us where we feel we wrestle with shame and with guilt. Jesus wants to not say you're a bad person. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to clean you up. He wants to recommission you as his sons and daughters to live in this world for his kingdom, his way. So we're going to take a chance to pray. I don't know if get Amy to come back and the worship band. And we're just going to have a chance to respond to God and give God a chance to say something to us and say something for us. Amy, what do you think we might
do? Yeah, so the thing that I really felt like Jesus highlighted for me that we should pray into tonight is for those of you that feel like there's a battle between the world and Jesus. Maybe that's a big thing for you, that you've allowed the world to shape you and mold you into the person that you are. And maybe you're relying on your self-confidence and the world to build you up rather than Jesus. And just a verse to go with that, an encouragement is in John 16, he says, "But take heart because I have overcome the world." Tonight, if you feel like you want to kind of hand that over, you're like, yeah, it's actually really hard doing this on my own. It's not really working. And you want to give it over to Jesus, then, yeah, I'd encourage you to do that. And you can pray with someone on the team. So, yeah, come and find us.
I just want to take a chance to pray before we stand to worship. And maybe for some of you, you want to kind of to shut the door on condemnation. Actually, maybe even as we've been talking, kind of maybe you came in and you're feeling fairly self-confident, and actually just as we've been talking, maybe God's been highlighting something in your life, and maybe it is something that you were kind of hiding away a bit, and God's saying, actually, you need to shut the door on greed, on selfishness, on unforgiveness. You need to shut the door on those things that where you fail time and time again, and actually you need to turn to Jesus and find forgiveness. If you don't shut the door, there's a real vulnerability, like with Judas, but when you do, like Peter, you find this restoration. So let's take a chance to pray together, and then we'll worship. Let's pray. And if you know in these moments that there's something where there's shame, where there's guilt that's lurking somewhere in your heart, John says the simple thing we need to do is confess. Just admit, put a hand up, it was me. We confess our wrongdoing, and then God is faithful and just. He will forgive us. He'll restore us. He'll recommission us. He'll cleanse us white on the inside. And that's the choice for each one of us this evening. And so, Jesus, we look into your eyes, the eyes that are not condemning, but eyes that are loving, eyes that are hopeful. We look to you and we say we're sorry. We're sorry for the times we've given in to pride, the times we've given in to selfishness, the times we've given in to money, sex and power in inappropriate ways. And we're sorry, we confess. And we pray even now, in these moments that we have, as we worship you now, I pray you'd come and you'd restore us, forgive us, put us on our feet once again, like you did with Peter. Commission us to be those that are agents of change. Thank you, with you there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is life. And even now we turn to you.